There are times when we as Christians find ourselves all alone as far as individuals who are professing faith and striving to live what we refer to oftentimes as New Testament Christianity. We may be alone in our neighborhood. We may be alone at work. We may be alone at school. We may be alone when we go out to our extracurricular activities, in our social clubs, doing our hobbies, whatever it is, we find ourselves all alone. We are the only ones who truly profess faith in the Almighty God. When we get in those situations, oftentimes we begin to think that we have very little power and very little influence, don't we? And we might grow somewhat discouraged about that, but the reality is this. Just because we are the only ones doesn't mean that we cannot be influencers of others. It doesn't mean that you and I cannot have a tremendous impact on our environment, on society, on the world in general, in fact, maybe even the future itself. The title of our study this morning is this: One Man Stood Out. One man stood out. And when I say that, I'm talking about one man in the entirety of the world stood out. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6, a very familiar chapter. And we're going to be looking exclusively at verses 1 through 9 in this particular context. Let's begin first with what I refer to as the situation, Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. The writer begins by talking to us about the multiplication of man in the earth. Notice what he says. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply upon the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. When Adam and Eve were created, God gave them a handful of commandments, did He not? And one of those commandments was very simply this: be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Genesis 1, verse 28. And my friends, they began to do that, didn't they? They had two sons, Cain and Abel, initially. They then had another son by the name of Seth. Daughters were born unto them. And they continued after that to multiply and multiply and multiply. And now 1,500 years have passed. Folks, there can be a lot of multiplication in 1,500 years. Can there not be? The earth would have been filled with inhabitants, just as God had commanded them. And now the Bible exposes us to that, talks to us about that. And it came to pass when man began to multiply upon the face of the earth. Folks, there's not just a handful of people on this particular occasion. There are multitudes of people in the earth. And that's what he's striving to stress to us on this particular occasion. Notice, secondly, something began to happen, some marriages, according to verse 2. And the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And what did they do? They took them wives of all which they chose. The sons of God are put in contrast to the daughters of men. And we might ask ourselves, who are these two groups of individuals? Sons of God, daughters of men. Most believe that the sons of God were righteous, pure, holy individuals. Individuals who are striving to walk with God and do the will of God. Most of them believe that they were the inhabitants of Seth. But then there are the daughters of men. Here are the individuals who are wicked and sinful and corrupt and violent and immoral in the world. Now notice what transpires. The sons of God, the righteous, saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and what did they do? They took them wives of all which they chose. They saw they were fair. One of the avenues that Satan uses in temptation is the avenue of the eyes, is it not? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. John reveals in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. Here were these righteous men, these godly men. And all of a sudden they began to look around, and what did they see? They saw beautiful, fair, elegant, tempting women that they desired. And they took them wives of all that they chose. Wow. Here's something that we need to stress to our young people and to others who are contemplating marriage. Folks, when righteous individuals marry individuals who are not righteous, who are not godly, we might put it like this: when Christians do not marry Christians, there can be problems in those relationships, can there not? Even if the Christian remains steadfast, even if the Christian remains faithful, there are struggles and there are difficulties that sometime develop in the relationship. They are not one in the most important aspect of their marriage. And that's tough. But sadly, many times, the righteous are influenced by the ungodly, aren't they? And oftentimes, they begin to engage in sin, engage in immorality, engage in the practices of their evil spouse, and many times, those individuals turn from God. And that is exactly what Moses is trying to express to us in this particular passage. Here were men, righteous men, saw these beautiful women, but they were immoral women. They were idol worshipers. They were individuals who were not righteous in the sight of God. And these men are being influenced by these evil people because of the relationships in which they engaged. Point number two, that led to what we refer to as the striving. Notice what God said. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. And yet his days shall be 120 years. Corruption, immorality, sin, fill the earth. And my friends, that set the world in opposition to the Almighty God, did it not? And there began to be a striving between man and the Almighty. Anytime you and I put ourselves in opposition to God, there is strife between me and our Maker. God strove with man. We turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. The Bible tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Question: why do preachers preach? Just to be heard? No. Preachers preach because they have been commanded to preach the Word, have they not? Isn't that what Paul told Timothy? Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Here Noah is preaching his heart out to these individuals. You're in sin. You're in violence. You're in opposition to God. You're worshiping the wrong gods. You need to what? You need to repent. And there was a striving between the Almighty God and the sinners of Noah's day. Yet man continued in his rebellion. He could have cared less what God had to say. God's word went in one ear and right out the other, and he continued in his iniquity. And God was not going to allow that sinfulness to continue. Yet shall his days be 120 years. My friends, God has another day set, does he not? Wherein he will take care of the wickedness and the evil that is upon this earth. And you and I do not know the exact time of that particular judgment, do we? It could come today, tomorrow, 100 years from now, but judgment is coming. My spirit shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh. Yet shall his days be 120 years. Let's look at the sin in which these individuals were involved. He talks about the men that inhabited the earth, and he says this, there were giants in the earth in those days. When you go back and study the giants found in the Bible, there is very little information that is given about these particular individuals. Most of the time when we refer to a giant in the Bible, only one comes to mind, doesn't he? Big old Goliath. Stood just shy of about 10 feet tall. I don't know about you, that's double me. That's tall. That is tall. But there were the Anakims that inhabited the earth. Those individuals were in the region of Canaan, and when the children of Israel entered into that land to spy it, they saw those men, did they not? Do you remember what they said? There were giants in the land. And we were in their eyes as grasshoppers. We were just little bitty people. That's the way I look to most people. But we just don't read much about them. But here's something that's interesting. Every time we do read about them, they are wicked, evil beings. And those individuals are always idol worshipers. Go back and study David and Goliath. And my friends, it was a battle more than just between two men. It was a battle between gods on that particular occasion. And David acknowledged that when he went to fight before Goliath. There were giants in the land. Wicked, immoral, idol-worshipping individuals. Notice the second thing. There were the mighty men in the world. And also after that, the sons of God went into the daughters of men, and they bare them children. And they became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown, mighty men. My brother and I went deep sea fishing Thursday. And you know what I learned? I ain't no mighty man. I can't even pull up a 10-pound fish out of the ocean very fast. No mighty man standing here. Guys, these men were great men, powerful men, strong men. We might even describe them as being the warriors of the day, the fighters, the soldiers of the day. The Bible says that they were men of renown. That little word renown means this. They were famous. They were individuals of reputation. When their names were called, individuals knew exactly who these individuals were and what they had done, but reputation isn't always good, is it? When I say the name Hitler, there's absolutely nothing good that comes to my mind. Even though he's a man of renown, he's famous, he's known all over the world, is he not? And that is exactly the way these individuals were. Giant men, mighty men, famous men, powerful individuals, and yet just as corrupt and vile as they possibly can be. How do I know that? Because God tells us about the magnitude of their sin in Genesis 6, verse 5. He begins with the fact that it was considerable. Notice what he says. And God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth. Great in the earth. That little word great can be looked at from several different angles. Two in particular. Number one, it was great from the standpoint of number. You could not count the number of sins and transgressions in which these individuals were involved. Their sin was great in the earth. But not only was it great in number, it was great as far as the ungodly nature of the sin. Isn't it amazing how great sin can be, and yet man acts as if it's not that great? Is abortion sin? It's sin. It is the slaughter of little babies in the womb. It is murder. And yet it goes on millions of times in our universe, and guess what? We say very little. You see, Satan has the ability to make sin great in the earth, and yet when we look at it from our perspective, we have a tendency to diminish how evil it is. Sin filled the earth. And notice the second point. It was continual, was it not? And every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Folks, their sin wasn't just here and there, now and then. These individuals engaged in sin on a regular, continuous, steadfast basis. There was no holiness. There was no godliness. There was no righteous thinking at all in their minds. The thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. Now we might have some individuals and maybe a few groups of individuals in our world today who are like that, but for the most part we know some good people still, don't we? They're moral, they're decent, they're kind, they're respectful. Back then, the entirety of the world was sinning greatly, and they were sinning all the time. No goodness in their thoughts at all. Hard to imagine, isn't it? Notice that the practice of their sin began where? In their heart, didn't it? And my friends, that heart is the control center of man. We act upon our thoughts, do we not? Everything we do, everything we say, everything we feel originates in the very center of our being, the heart. And when the heart is corrupt, the rest of the human being is corrupt as well. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. That brings the sentence from God upon man. It begins with what I call the maker's reaction to what he saw. Notice what the text says. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Wow. God had created man to be in fellowship with him, hadn't he? He had created man to have a loving, intimate relationship with that man. To enjoy one another. For man to praise God and God to bless man. And yet now what has man done? He's forsook or forsaken his Creator. He's turned from God. And when man turns from God, guess what God does? God turns from man. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. Isn't that something? God repented. When you and I think about repentance, we think about changing from evil to good, don't we? And the word repent does mean change, but when it's applied to God, it has nothing to do with God's moving from evil to good. All it means is this: God changed his mind. That's all it means. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. I put man here for one purpose, and now look at him. He's fulfilling a totally different purpose. I put man here to have an intimate relationship with him. And now what has he done? He severed that relationship because of sin. I'm grieved at my heart because man has turned from me. Wow. Folks, God cannot tolerate man's sins. And here's something we need to try to remember. When man sins, God is deeply hurt by what we do. Oh yes, we can hurt others, can't we? But we need to keep in mind that God is hurt when we transgress against Him. God is a being. He is a personality. He has feelings just like you and I do. And He loves us genuinely, dearly, and more than anyone else can. And when we go against Him, it grieves Him at His heart. Notice the measure of the sentence that's going to be applied. He says this, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them." Man, sometimes the only way to get rid of sin is to eradicate it totally. Isn't it? And that's the way God viewed the earth. That's how corrupt the earth was, folks. It was so evil that I'm just going to destroy the entirety of the world. God realized that that was true in those days. And we know how He was going to destroy the world, don't we? And did destroy it. With a flood of unprecedented magnitude, it would cover the entirety of the world. 15 cubits above the highest mountain. Not one soul could survive such a catastrophe, could they? There's a couple of ways that I don't want to die. I don't want to be burned to death and know it. And I don't want to drown. And everyone who perished in the flood died by drowning, didn't they? A horrific sentence that God has put upon the earth. But watch this. There's a saint, isn't there? He talks about the man in verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Underline it, circle it, highlight it, do whatever you got to that little word, but, B-U-T. Just think about those first 7 verses that we've talked about and all the wickedness and all the evil and all the sin that is there. And now what does he do? But, in contrast to all that, there's one man. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah stood out above all the rest. One man. One man. It's unbelievable, isn't it? And notice, he was separate. He was set apart from the totality of the world, was he not? He didn't live like them. He didn't think like them. He didn't worship like they did. He didn't talk like they talked. He was totally, absolutely different from all of them. One man. And guess what? The Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Since I've been here at Oceanside, I've been doing everything I can possibly do to redefine the word grace just a little bit. Divine favor is the way it's normally thought of, isn't it? And Noah did find favor with God because of the way he lived. But folks, Noah found grace. What did he find? He found divine help, did he not? That's what grace is, divine help. What did we say a while ago? Not one person could have survived the floodwaters that came upon the earth without what? Without the divine help of the Almighty. Noah found that help, didn't he? And God helped him. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. And in that ark, he and his family were preserved, weren't they? The grace of the Almighty God. But what's interesting is he doesn't just name Noah. He also talks about the merits of Noah in verse 9. Notice what the Bible says. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. I find it interesting in Genesis, Moses says nothing about Noah's faith. Does he? Nothing. Not one word about his faith in the book of Genesis. Now, he's in the hall of fame of the faithful. Hebrews 11 verse 7. By faith, Noah. You know what it tells me? Faith is always expressed in action. Always. All this faith-only mess that we read about in our world today, folks, that is man-made doctrine. Noah was what? He was a just man. I entitled him being correct. You see, God had a law that he had given to man, even in the days of patriarchy. There was a law there. If there wasn't a law, there could be no sin. And what did Noah do? Noah abided by that law, did he not? He did what was right. He did what God desired. He was a just man, abiding by law. Secondly, he was complete. That's what that little word perfect means, doesn't it? Was Noah perfect from the standpoint of absolute sinlessness? No. That's not what he's talking about. But he was blameless, wasn't he? He was an individual who God could look upon as being innocent. He was not one of those individuals who was a constant practitioner of sin and iniquity. He wasn't a slave to Satan. He was a man who strove to be obedient to the will of God, perfect in his generations. And notice this last one. He was in conversation and communication with God, wasn't he? The Bible says, and he walked with God. Wouldn't that be a wonderful statement to be able to put on somebody's tombstone? Here lies so-and-so, and he walked with God, or she walked with God. What does that mean? I'm in fellowship with God. I'm in a relationship with God. He talks to me, I talk to him. We are companions, we are friends with one another. And that's where Noah was. And the things that he did to find grace in the eyes of God. Folks, you and I can look at our world today and it's evil, isn't it? And it's corrupt. And it's just as vile as it can be. When I look at the world of Noah's day, though, it appears to me to be even worse than our world. Like we said, there's a few good moral people still in our world, aren't there? Not back then. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In fact, the world was so corrupt and so wicked and so violent that guess what? God set his divine judgment against humanity. I will destroy the earth. Got to be pretty corrupt to bring that kind of wrath on man, don't you? Sometimes we think that's God's total nature. Did you know that? that it's His desire, His longing, His will to just destroy man. Folks, that's not even His desire. You want to know what His desire is? His desire is to forgive man. His desire is to have man back in a relationship with Him. And when things get so bad that He has to bring destruction, it's bad. But one man stood out, didn't he? One man found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now watch this. This one man, and every one of us know it, made a huge impact on the entirety of the world, and guess what? Still does. Folks, you and I are here because of Noah. There's not a person in this audience who cannot trace his genealogy back to Noah. It's amazing, isn't it? How many men? Just one. If you and I will do what Noah did hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago, guess what? We can make a difference. Even if it's only one of us, if just one of us will stand out, we can make a difference. We exhort you, be just, be perfect in your generations. And my friends, walk with God. Question. Can I think I'm walking with God and not be? Oh yes. I can do that. And sometimes people are like that, aren't they? They think everything is fine. The Jews thought everything was fine, didn't they? Between them and God, and they were sadly mistaken. My friends, the only way to know whether I'm truly right with God is to open this book and do exactly what He tells me to do. I can think I'm saved and not be saved. How do I know if I am or not? By this book. The Bible says the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are what? The children of God. I have a spirit within me. I have the ability to think. I have the ability to reason. My spirit bears witness with the Spirit, folks. The Spirit's given me the Bible. I go into the Bible, I find out what the Spirit says, and when my spirit learns and does exactly what the Spirit says, I know I'm a what? I know I'm a child of the living God. Have you obeyed the gospel? The steps are simple, aren't they? Hear the truth. Believe in the Christ as the Son of God. Repent of sins. Confess the beautiful name of Jesus. And be immersed for the forgiveness of sins. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. Dear Christian, what about us? Are we Noahs? Are we Noahs? Just, perfect, and walking with God? Maybe we need to repent. Maybe we need to ask God to forgive us of sin in our lives. Do you need the prayers of this congregation? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?